to your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 25, and we're going to begin reading at verse 31 all the way down to verse 40. Exodus 25, verse 31 through verse 40. And we also have some reference text in Genesis 37, verse 17 through 24, and chapter 37, verse 17 through 24, and Exodus 27, verse 20 through 21 that we'll be referencing throughout. But this is our main text today, Exodus 25. Beginning at verse 31, the Bible says, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of a hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand." Verse 34 says, "And on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its own ornamental knobs and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same knob, a knob under the second two branches of the same, a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece." Tell your neighbor, "one piece." "And all of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange the lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." The title of today's message is called "Into the Light." Into the Light. We're continuing a series called "Into the Heart of Worship," where we're looking at the Old Testament tabernacle, which is also known as the tent of meeting. It was the place where God would meet his people, the place where he would dwell among the believers. Amen? You look in your notes today, you have two handouts in addition to your notes today, and you have a little picture of what the tabernacle looked like, and then you also have the item that we're discussing today, which is the golden lampstand. So if you would look at that really quickly, you'll see what we have described. I know oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, as we're reading through the Word of God, it seems a little monotonous, and there's all of these little details that you may glance over, and sometimes you need a picture of what you're looking at so you can kind of get the full flavor and understand what is exactly being made. So if you look at the picture of the entire tabernacle, you see that you enter in on this side and you go in and you find the brazen altar, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago in the message entitled "Come Lay It at the Altar." No matter what your it is, amen, you need to bring it to the altar so that God can forgive you of your sins. And then there was the brazen laver as you come closer, also known as the brass basin. And this was the place where the priests would wash their hands, would cleanse their hands really well as they were performing the duties of the tabernacle. So as we journey further and further into this place, we're going to take it step by step. So today we're coming behind the first veil. We're coming into the curtain, and I love the way our sanctuary here is set up each Sunday because it's a demonstration of what the tabernacle looked like. So you pulled into the parking lot, and then you walked into the building, and you entered into what we would know as the inner court. And then you passed this curtain here, and now you're in the holy place. And see, then we have another curtain that we refer to as the veil, and behind that veil, we find the most holy place. Are you following me? So when you come in, when you come here to worship, you kind of see a picture of this tabernacle in full-fledged form, as you see as we walk in here today. See, behind the veil would be the holiest of holies, the place where God's presence will dwell, the most. Amen. The mercy seat was there, the Ark of the Covenant, which housed Aaron's bud, and it housed the Ten Commandments, were in this mercy seat. And that was the very presence of God, and only the high priest of the temple could go behind that curtain. Are you following me? But the normal priest would worship in here, in the holy place. Amen? So as we enter into the holy place, we run across three distinct articles of our furnishings. They all have something to do with gold, but this is the only one that's 100% gold. God said, I want you to make the lampstand of 100% pure gold. And in the coming weeks, we'll talk about the other two articles, which are the table of the showbread and the altar of incense. See, they were made out of wood, and then they were covered, they were overlaid with gold. And we'll talk about what that, the significance of that later. But this lampstand was made 100% pure gold. And the Bible said that Moses made it out of a talent of gold. Now, in Bible measurements, a talent is about 75 pounds. Are you following me? Gold is precious. So can you imagine what 75 pounds of gold is worth? Some of you are wearing jewelry, and you have a couple of ounces of gold that you're wearing, but just imagine 75 pounds of gold. You know those bricks that you see at the Fort Knox and stuff like that. So this was something that was very precious. So we're going to talk about three points we're going to make about this lampstand. First, we're going to talk about its pattern. Then we're going to talk about its purpose. And then we're going to talk about its power. Can you guys repeat that? Its pattern, its purpose, and its power. God told Moses, he said, you should make this lampstand out of pure gold. Make it of a talent, which was about 75 pounds of pure gold. And then he said, make it all in one piece. And when you make it in one piece, I want it to have seven branches. Now, if you are a Bible student such as I, and you read the Word of God, this should trigger something in your conscience about these seven branches. Because if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the lampstand that was that represented the seven churches there mentioned in the book of Revelation. Amen? But the important thing I want you to know about this pattern, God is very distinct with it. He's very precise with how he wants this thing to be handled, as with everything else in the tabernacle outside of the brazen laver. We talked about that last week, how the brazen laver, that washing place, was the only thing that God didn't really give a whole lot of distinct details on how to build. He just said, build it, make it of mirrors, so when the people come and wash, they will see themselves, their reflection, as they are washing. And it's not so that I can see who they are, it's so that they can see who they are. Are you following me? And when we look into a mirror, we see our imperfections. You guys know you got up and got dressed this morning and you looked into the mirror. A couple of you look like you probably didn't look in the mirror, but that's just a joke. Just try to. But we all got up in the morning and we looked into the mirror to see what was out of place. We looked to see what was imperfect. We looked to see where was places that we need to make some improvements. And some of us looked into the mirror and we didn't like what we saw, because we saw things that we never saw before. Are you following me? And as you go older and older, things start to appear on your body that you say, wow, where did that come from? And the longer you stay in the mirror, the more is revealed to you. Are you following me? Oh, my. Some of you need to get the message from last week, because that was powerful stuff. But that was the only article that was not greatly detailed on how it was supposed to be built. So nobody really knows what it looks like. We handed out another image of it, but that was just what people think it looked like. Are you following me? But now we go back into the holy place, where now we're going behind the first veil, behind the first curtain, into the holy place. Now things start to get really specific. Because if you want to come into the presence of God, you have to start dealing with the details. Say it again. When you want to come into the presence of God, you got to start dealing in details. Amen. So the important part to notice about this is that Moses was given a commandment to build this or fashion or shape this golden lampstand, and then he did it. He received the command in Exodus 27, and then we'll skip over to Exodus 37. You'll see when he actually put the plan into place. So that message for us is that we must do what God commands us to do. I say it all the time that God never makes suggestions. He only makes commandments. He never makes suggestions about our lives and what we should do. He doesn't suggest that we follow the word of God. He doesn't suggest that we live the Christian life. He doesn't even suggest that we go to church. He doesn't suggest that we read the word. He doesn't suggest anything. Everything that God said is a commandment. Are you following me? Thus saith the Lord. So we, not only do we need to do what God commands, but we need to do it how he commanded us to do it. See, we live in a society, we live in an age, we live in a world that everything is like Burger King. You can have it your way. Are you following me? Everything is you can have it your way. Do it your way. Do it when you want to do it, how you want to do it. But when you talk about the pattern of God and the commandments of God, there is no do it your way. You have to do it his way. Are you following me? Listen, if anybody got a testimony, I certainly have a testimony that whenever I try to do things my way, I got my results. And my results weren't what I was expecting when I set out to do it, what I was trying to do. Are you following me? But every time I do it his way, he blesses. See, there's a promise that goes along with us doing it his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He never said that I am a way. He never said that there were any alternatives to getting to see the Father. No one comes to the Father except they come through me. That's it. This is the only way. Amen. So we see that this lampstand had a pattern. Now let's look at its purpose. The whole reason that we're journeying through this Old Testament tabernacle is because the Old Testament tabernacle reveals to us how the New Testament ought to worship God. The brazen altar representing the sacrifice that we must make when we come into the presence of God. We have to sacrifice something. We have to give up something in order to get something from God. When we want God's salvation, we got to give up our old lifestyle. That's what repent means to do. Repent means to turn away from that thing that you used to do that doesn't please God and turn towards God and start doing the things that please God. Are you following me? So it starts with a sacrifice. Every relationship. See that brazen altar? You guys remember a few weeks ago I was joking about that song. Meet me at the altar in your white dress. See, meet me at the altar, but that was real business. You had to meet at the altar because that was the place where the covenant was established. I'll say it again. You guys with me this morning? The altar is the place where the covenant is established. That's why when you go to get married, you go down to the altar to say your nuptials. Because when you get married, you're entering into covenant with that other person. Are you following me? You enter into that covenant. It's much more than a simple agreement. It's much more than a contract. Are you following me? Be careful if you get married in the courthouse, because you may have to go back to the courthouse if not too long. You get married at the altar. So you enter into covenant in the presence, in the witness of other believers. Are you following me? And God meets you at the altar. Are you following me? He meets you at the altar, and he establishes his covenant. But if anybody knows anything about marriage is requires sacrifice. He's got to give something up, she's got to give something up, and the two shall become one. See, marriage is not one and one. Marriage is one and one equals one. See, that's not good math. See, in mathematics, they teach you 1 + 1 = 2. So that's why I got my bank account and she has her bank account. Are you following me? She pays the light bill and I pay the gas bill. But guess what? If she doesn't pay the gas bill or the light bill, we all going to be in the dark. Because it's only one house. Are you following me? So it's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's 1 + 1 = 1. Are you following me? So when you come down to that brazen altar, you're bringing your one. God is bringing his one. And you are becoming one with God himself because of sacrifice. Are you following me? And then you go past that place of sacrifice. Now you've established the relationship. Now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the altar is the place of sacrifice, it's the place of redemption, it's the place of salvation. But now after salvation has taken place, now you have access to the bronze laver, the place of washing, the place where you cleanse your hands daily. See, the problem that some of us have with people that we know that aren't saved is that we're trying to take them to the brazen laver before we take them to the altar. We're trying to clean the fish before we've caught the fish. Are you following me? And we want them to clean up their life, but they haven't established a relationship with God yet. So they're telling you things like, well, when I get cleaned up, then I'm going to come to Christ. You don't understand that that's not how it works. You come to Christ to get clean. If you could clean up by yourself, you wouldn't need Christ. Are you following me, everybody? So the purpose of the lampstand, we see that it represents another symbol of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 9 says that Jesus was the true light. He said that it was a true light. And whenever you have to mention that there's true light, you also have to mention that there's false lights. If there's true light, then there are false lights. Don't believe me? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, and let's look at some of the false lights. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, there it is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul is writing to the church there in Colossae. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, false light. Philosophy. Some of you college students, some of you freshmen college students, you were raised in the church. You've been to Sunday school, Bible band, all of that good stuff, and you had Sunday school teachers that taught you the Word of God. Perhaps your mother, your parents, your grandmother told you about the Word of God, but then you entered that freshman year of college, and one of the first requirements was that you go to a philosophy class. And you went into that philosophy class, and you learned all about Immanuel Kant and all of these existential philosophers and Plato and Socrates, and you learned about all these things, and you had a professor that buys into all of these different philosophies, and if you're not careful, they'll talk you out of your relationship with God. See, because they know what they know, but they don't know who they need to know. Are you following me? So they have a lot of fancy words, and they have a lot of intellect, but their intellect is without knowledge of God. Are you following me? So this is what Paul is saying. He says, beware of anyone, lest they cheat you through philosophy. Amen? All of these different ideas about life. We came from animals, and we evolved from apes. But I don't know about you, but I went to the zoo 5 years ago, and there was an ape there. And when I came back 5 years later, the ape was still there, and he was still an ape. You ask any third grader, third grade question, see, are you smarter than the third grader? Well, answer this question, Mr. Philosopher. What came first, the chicken or the egg? You got to have an egg to get a chicken. You got to have a chicken to create an egg. Now, I don't know about you, but my explanation is better. God made the chicken, and he made the chicken to produce eggs, because he said that every seed shall produce after his own kind. Are you following me? So he said, don't beware of these false truths, philosophy, empty deceit, people that are being deceitful in and out of the church. You got to be careful, because people can use the church as an instrument to deceive you. So you have to be wary. You have to be beware of these things. Then he says, according to the traditions of men. See, that's a big one. The traditions of men. When he refers to the traditions of men, he's talking about religious systems. That coming to church is about religion as opposed to coming to church being about a relationship. Listen, your goal as a Christian is not to bring people to church. Your goal as a Christian is to bring people to Christ. And as you bring people to Christ, they'll want to come to church, because that's where people who have come to Christ want to be. They want to be in the fellowship of believers. They want to be in a place where praises are going up. They want to be in a place where they can be on one accord, where they can be lifted when they are weak, where they can be encouraged. Are you following me? They want to be in a place where they learn the word of God. They want to be in a place. See, when you have a real relationship with God, you can't get enough of it. Are you following me? So you need to be in the place. And there's no better place to get to accomplish all those things than the church. So Christians go to church. Point blank. So he said, don't get caught up in the traditions of man. You need to focus on the relationship. And then he says, according to the basic principles of the world, another truth. Listen, the world doesn't know. The world thinks they know. And what you see today is we have a lot of technology. We're really smart because we're inventing all of these different things. But one thing we're doing with the inventions is that we're inventing new ways to sin. The sin is not new. It's just a new way to sin. Are you following me? The Bible says that nothing new is under the sun. There's nothing going on today that hasn't been going on for thousands and thousands of years. You got to watch out for people. Well, we're a progressive society. No, you're not. You're a regressive society. It's been done before. It's in the Word of God. It's been tried. It's been tested. And it's failed every single time. Are you following? Those things that you are proposing to do have already been tried. And it's right here recorded in the history, in the annals of the Holy Scriptures. And it tells you that it doesn't work. Wow. Well, we're progressive. We're open-minded. This is new. All of that stuff is old. Well, guess what? My word says to me that the grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but the word of God stands forever. Are you following me? So he said, be careful of that, the principles of this world, because God doesn't live in this world. God did not live in this world. God created us to live in this world, but God doesn't live in, he's not confined by the parameters of this world. He simply is not. God became flesh so that he could dwell among us in the form of Jesus Christ, and that was the only time they actually lived in this world. He dwells within all of us, amen, but he's not confined by this world, and he's not confined by the time frames that we are confined in. See, we govern our lives by clocks and calendars. God exists outside of time. So he doesn't. So when you're praying that prayer, you're wondering why it's taking so long to come into manifest itself. God has already seen how it already worked out. He's already answered the prayer. And sometimes he's just waiting for you to get there. And we're thinking that it's taking so long. God has not answered my prayer. I pray over and over, and it's not happening. But God has already worked it out. He's already worked it out. Now he's trying to work something out in you so you can be prepared for the prayer when it's answered. My. I'm not going to stay there too long. But the purpose of the lampstand is that it's a symbol of Christ, and it's also a symbol of his church, Christ being the true light. And then Matthew 5:14, Jesus said that you are the light of the world. So we see this golden lampstand. It represents Christ, but then it also represents you all as born again believers. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He said, but check this out. But you have to let your light shine. You don't light up the lamp and then put it under a bowl. You got to let it shine. That's why we sing this song. That song says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. But the problem is we got too many closet Christians. Their lights are under a bowl. They go to work and nobody knows that they're saved. They go amongst their friends and nobody knows that they're saved. The only one that knows that they're saved are the ones that they see at church on occasion. Because they're here. And then again, we don't even know if you're saved even then. Because you could go to church. Are you following me? And not actually be saved. See, that's something that you have to understand. You don't go to church to be a Christian. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to the Staples Center makes you a Laker. Listen, you can stop by the Lakers store on your way in, buy yourself a jersey, get yourself a front row ticket, go sit in the front row next to Jack Nicholson, Spider-Man, Denzel. Who else is at the Laker games? Come on, we got any Laker fans? You can go there, you can sit right there next to the bench with your jersey on and full gear, but the coach is not going to put you in the game because you're not on the team. Now, these days, they might put you on the game. I think I watched a Laker game the other day. It was about six people on the team. I almost suited up and drove down there to say, hey, Mike, I'm available if you need to see. Like, they let, you know, they had one guy they put in the game the other day. Looked like he was the janitor. Hey, man, you know, like we used to go to the park. Hey, man, you want to run? We need one more. One of those type of situations. But listen, but that's about how much sense it makes for you to come to church and think that you're a Christian just because you're in the church. You're a Christian because you're in relationship with God. Amen. So Jesus said, you are the light of the world, but and it's a city that's set upon the hill, and it cannot be hidden. So let your light shine. And then he goes on to say, let your light shine so before men that people will see your good works and then glorify you. Doesn't say you. So they see your works and glorify God. See, that's the key about this thing, sir. That's the key about this Christian life. Everything that you do ought to cause other people to glorify God, not you. Everything that you do, listen, when was the last time you did something that people glorified God for? That's a question that we all should ask ourselves. When was the last time I did something that people gave God all the glory for? And whenever you do something great, you know, you see the guys that score a touchdown and they point up to God. That's them saying, I'm giving glory to God for this. That's a beautiful thing. I love it when you do that. But then some guys score a touchdown and it's all about them. They do the icky shuffle and the prime time. They do all this. And everything said, look at me. I scored the touchdown. But brother, you didn't score the touchdown by yourself. Because if that guy doesn't block for you, you don't get in there. You don't get in the end zone. If God doesn't give you the ability to run like that, you don't get in the end zone. So I like the brothers when they score the touchdown. They go, they give it up to God. Then they celebrate with their team. They go back to the bench and act like they're coming back again. So you guys know I was an athlete. So that kind of stuff kind of, I get real passionate about athletic, my athletic references. You know, whenever you do something good on the field, you act like you're going to do that. That's my coach always tell you. Act like you're going to do it again. Don't act like it's your last. Some guys score touchdowns. Like, that's the last time they ever going to see the end zone. So they got to get it all in on one test. But the great players don't do that. But whatever you do, you should cause people to glorify God. And that's what it's all about. But when you're doing things like that, God will bless you. God will honor you. So Jesus calls us the light of the world, so we need to shine and not hide. We don't need to be closeted Christians. Oh, amen. Come out of the closet, Christians. See, right now we're in a society where everybody else come out the closet, but they come out the closet and we go into the closet because we're scared to confront them on their issues. We're scared to share with them in love about their lifestyles, their behavior, and how it's inconsistent with the Word of God. The one thing I love about this gold, this lampstand, which represents Christ, which represents His church, which represents Christians, it was made of pure gold. If you know anything about gold, gold is a very malleable mineral. That means it's easy to work with. It's nice and soft. That's why it's one of the preferred metals to make jewelry out of, because it's so easy to work with. See, as Christians, we got to be easy to work with. The Bible says in Proverbs that a soft answer turns away wrath. We got to be easy to work with. We got to be easy for people to deal with. Now, just because we're easy doesn't mean that we have to be compromising. See, I can be easy and not be compromising. Listen, I don't have to be harsh when I'm explaining it to you the truth of the scriptures. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be overbearing. I don't have to be downgrading you. I don't have to be judging you. I don't have to. All I have to do is speak the truth in love. Are you following me? And when we have a conversation, it's all about love. I share these things because I love you. Because my Bible said, "Whom He loves, He chastises." So if somebody loves you and they're not correcting you, then you got to question whether they love you or not. See, if somebody loves you and they never correct you, you need to question how much they love you. Because those that love you will love you enough to tell you that you're doing something wrong. They'll love you enough to tell you that that decision you're making, baby girl, that decision you're making, baby boy, is going to lead you into trouble. I've been down that road before. I've been down that dark alley. There's a dog down the dark alley. It bit me. And I'm coming back to tell you how much it hurt. I'm not going to let you go down the alley without first giving you forewarning. Now, if you still choose to go down the alley, well, then God be with you. Good luck. I'll talk to you when you get bit, and we'll talk about what to do after you got bit. See, I got bit, and then after I got bit, I had to go get some antiseptic, and I had to go get cleaned up, and this is why you see right now. See, you see my glory, but you don't know my story. You see me right now. You see this product which to you may look like it's finished because you see me go to church every Sunday. You see me reading my Bible and you think, oh man, you're so holy. You know, I wish I could be more like you. But you don't know what I've been through to get to where I'm at. Amen? So don't just look at my glory. I need you to look at this whole story. And my job is if I love you, I tell you the whole story. I used to be out there. I used to be, what you call, turning it up? Yeah, I turned it up. I used to turn it up, but now I'm trying to light it up for Jesus Christ because the turn up only left me turned down. Because sin always takes you further than where you wanted to go. It always keeps you longer than what you wanted to stay. And it always costs you more than you were initially willing to pay. Oh, it's good right now. It feels good, it tastes good, it smells good, it's so good right now. But after all of that is said and done, then you're going to see that it was really just a filthy, stinking mess. My. Revelations talked about the seven lampstands representing the seven churches there in Asia Minor. And we talked about a few months ago, I taught a series that included a message that talked about the current state that we're in and how God has a prophetic word throughout his relation with man, and how there are different times and different seasons. And the season that we're now in is called the church age. The church age is the season that we're now in, where God is doing his work through the church. God is using his church to do the work in the earth. He's using the church to be the light of the world. Oh man, if you remove the church from the world, you better be careful with what kind of world you're left with. You better be really careful. There are folks that are campaigning and really would like to see the churches just go away. We don't need them. We don't want them. We don't desire them. But churches do most of the charitable work. Anytime there's a tragedy, anytime there's a devastation, anytime there's something that goes on in the world, who responds? The Red Cross. The Red Cross is a Christian organization. Are you following me? And most of the charitable work that's done in the world are done by people of God, because people of God know that it's not about just him serving us, it's about us serving him. And people of God understand that part of serving him is serving those around us. So we feel compelled, even obligated, to meet the needs of those who are desperate and distraught. If your heart is right, are you following me? So God is working in this church age, but one day he's going to take the church out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that. He said one day we'll all be caught up in the air to meet him in the sky. So one day, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you all, I can only speak for myself. One day I'm walking down the street, and then God is just going to call me up out of the earth. And if you're not saved and you're walking with me, you're going to look and say, where did Pastor Chuck go? I'm going to be caught up in the air to meet Jesus in the sky. It's called the rapture, the raptuzo, the rapture, the caught up out of the earth. So God is going to pull his church out of the earth, but when he pulls the church out of the earth, that's when all that scary stuff that keeps you from reading the book of Revelation. Anybody got that problem? You know, you like to read the word of God, but you don't really like to read the book of Revelation because it's kind of scary stuff. Hollywood does a great job with scaring us about the last days and all of this stuff. They make movies about it. Oh, the world's going to come to the end, the great apocalypse and all that stuff. Listen, my Bible said we won't be around for that. So we don't have to worry about it. That's for folks that heard the word and refused to take it and decided, well, I'll get it together later. I'm just going to, you know, I'll see you later on again. See, for all those are all the folks that are going to be the sign of the beast and all of that stuff that you got to deal with. And come on, everybody, you see the signs. See, the Bible was written a long time ago, and it talked about things that people couldn't comprehend. Nobody could comprehend that there will be a day, there'll be a time when we have a one monetary system where people, you wouldn't use cash, and that you would buy things good, you would exchange goods and services by a mark either on your wrist or on your forehead or things like that. But see, in 2014, we could see that kind of stuff because it's already happening. They have microchips that they could put in your dog, some of you dog lovers. And you don't want to lose your dog, right? So you can put a microchip in his ear So if he goes missing, they put a GPS on him, they can find him. They can put any amount of information on that chip that they want to. Now, you see people that have children who have been abducted, right? And then they come on and say, well, hey, if it worked for the dog, maybe it'll work for the kid. Because we definitely don't want, you know, that'd be, you know, it sounds good in theory. Hey, we can recover all the lost kids if we just simply do this thing. But then you come along, hey, well, hey, who needs versatile cars? We don't need cars because we have identity theft. You guys know identity theft is a big problem. So, hey, we got a cure for identity theft. Let's just put that card, all your information. We could just go ahead and tattoo a little mark. And then you know how people are with tattoos these days. Every day you get a new tattoo. And it doesn't matter. Hey, we just put a tattoo right there to Chase Bank, Bank of America, whatever. And it's all good. It'll blend in with your sleeve, where you want to put it at. It'll blend in, look real nice. You can shape it up, put a little dragon on there and everything, you know. Be careful about the tattoos, though, because today it looks like Tweety Bird, but in about 20 years, it's going to be Big Bird. So you got to be careful, you know. It was just a little butterfly at first, but now it's a dragon. So we're in this church age. So while we're in the church age, we need to shine bright. While we're in the church age, while we represent God's communication to the world, we need to shine bright. Amen? So the church, the thing about it, Moses said, the lampstand was made into one piece. The church needs to be one. Now, I get really kind of sketchy when we start talking about denominations and all this stuff and everything. But I see that God could use that situation of denominations to bring about some level of diversity among the believers. And that's fine. You want to be a part of this denomination or that part of that denomination. And that's great and that's fine. But at the end of the day, we're just one church. And if we're going to be one church, we have to stand on one truth. Listen, it doesn't matter. All the other minute details. See, the problem with denominations is that in a lot of hardcore denominationalism, people are so stuck to what their denominations say that they bypass what the actual word says, and then it becomes a problem because now they start to judge you in their own self-righteousness that we do it this way and you're doing it that way, so you're not being holy enough, but because you got to do it this way because this is what my denomination says. But in most of the things, some things can be done different ways and still be considered holy under God. Only when God gives us specific directives about who he is and how we are to conduct ourselves, those are the things that are the fine sticking points. The fine sticking points of the Christian evangelical church is there is one God eternally existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our God, three in one, not three different gods. Are you following me? Not one God that's subjected to the other God, that's subjected to the other God. Not that. One God eternally existing in three specific persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. If we can agree on that, then everything else is really not all that important. We like to baptize in full immersion. We only baptize partially. Oh, well, that's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. That's fine. The Bible never says you have to baptize this way or that way. I just go by what Jesus did. I call myself a Christ follower. Jesus got baptized. Did he not? He went and got baptized in the river, which was the indication that there was a full immersion that took place. If it worked for Jesus, it works for me. Amen. But you see, there could be so many denominational differences just on that little thing that will cause people to go crazy. The traditions of man as opposed to the word of God. Amen? But here's the thing. God told Moses, he said, make it of this gold, make it one piece, but the one piece had to be a hammered work. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a hammered work. Listen, I may look a little beat down right now because I'm a hammered work. That's because God is working some stuff out in me. And it needs to be hammered out. It can't just be a massaged out. It's got to be hammered
out because I'm a little bit of a knucklehead. I'm a little stubborn. So God said, that in order for you to get to be one, in order for you to be on one accord with other believers, in order for you to be on one accord with me, you got to hammer some stuff out. You got to say, man, I'm hammering it out right now. I'm working it out right now. I'm just getting hammered. I'm getting hammered. Listen, I don't like how it feels. I don't like the process. But the process is necessary for the progress. Are you following me? So I'm being hammered out right now. One of the things about this candle, the candle was to burn consistently. It was to burn consistently. That means that the priests that would come into the holy place, they had to tend to these candles. The candles had to be trimmed. So God said, make these candle trimmers. He said, the candles have to be trimmed. The priests would trim the candles. Trimming the candle means that you cut off what's not necessary anymore. There's revelation in that, you all. That was a rhema word right there. That you have to cut off what's not necessary anymore. So as the candle, as the wick burns, it produces waste. And you got to cut off the waste. You guys have experience with candles. You know what I'm talking about. You know how you go and the candle has burned one day, but then it's all black and burnt and you can't use that anymore. And if you don't cut that out, then the candle's going to burn. Maybe it'll burn, but it'll only burn with a little flicker. But then as you expose more of the candle wick, as you trim it away, as you cut off what's no longer necessary, then the candle starts to burn brighter and brighter. So that's what God does to us. He cuts off what's not necessary anymore. He cuts off the waste, and he says, because you need to shine brighter. But you have to cut off the waste daily. Oh, that's why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, he said, look, give us this day our daily bread. What he was saying is that yesterday's bread is no longer good for today. Yesterday's bread was stale. What I used to be is no longer good. My old way of thinking, my old way of doing things, my old lifestyle is no longer good. It does not fit into my current position. It does not fit into my future destiny, so I got to trim it away. That's also a type of circumcision. Circumcision, a cutting away of the flesh. New Testament believers are called for the circumcision of the heart. There's some stuff in your heart that you need to get rid of. There's some bitterness in your heart you need to get rid of. There's some unforgiveness in your heart that you need to trim down. There's some things in your life that you need to trim down because what's in your heart is causing you to say some things. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you're saying some things, and whenever you have a problem with someone's language, you might want to check their heart. They're speaking things that's in their heart. That's why we have to be so careful with the things that we say. Remember the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I beg to differ. Words hurt more than those sticks and stones do. Listen, I remember being in the schoolyard getting into a fight with my buddy. We got into a fight over G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. He said it was his G.I. Joe. I said it was my G.I. Joe. So before long, we were fighting like G.I. Joe, and we had a problem. I hit him upside his head. He hit me upside my head. It hurt. I went home my way. He went home his way. And then 30 minutes later, I got on my bike and he got on his bike. We met in the street. Everything cool? Yeah, it's cool. Now let's go bike riding. Fight's over. Everything's over. We're at peace. Like the fight never happened. But let somebody say something to you that's out of order. Oh, you're going to hold that thing near and dear to your heart. 20 years later, but remember you said what you said about my mama? You'll hold that thing to your heart, what they said to you. You forgot all the fights you had, but you remember when they said something bad about your mama, because you guys know you don't say nothing bad about anybody's mama. Oh, those are fighting words. It's not so easy to forgive. So we have to be careful with what comes out of our mouth because it exposes what's in our hearts. That's biblical, amen? The lampstand was a symbol of God's word. The psalmist David said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So in other words, this lampstand is meant to illuminate the darkness. Jesus, the Bible said, we're talking about the lampstand's pattern, its purpose, and now we're talking about its pattern, its power. The lamp, there's power in the light. You got to understand there's power in the light. Some scientists have said that if we were to exist in total darkness, you could see the flicker of one little candle from miles away. Because, see, the smallest lights shine in the most darkness. That's why as Christians, as believers, we shouldn't get too worked up about the things that are going on in our world. We shouldn't be so dismayed. Sometimes we hear stuff on the news. Sometimes we do say, this world is so dark. But guess what? When it's the darkest, the light shines the brightest. And the darker it gets, the brighter you need to shine. The darker it gets, the more committed you need to be to the things of God. Are you following me? Listen, the darker it gets, that's why I'm so passionate about our young people. Oh, I'm very passionate about our young people because our young people are under a tremendous attack. But I know what the Bible says about them. It said that you are a chosen priesthood, a chosen generation that will be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Are you following me? He said, I brought you. Israel sings a song. What's the song, Trinity? It says, called you out of darkness into a joy and marvelous light. Not only do I call you a servant, I call you friend. You see, he's referencing that scripture in, I believe, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, look, I transformed you out of the darkness into the glorious light. So God knows that there was going to be darkness. Listen, they were in this tent of the tabernacle. They didn't have GE. There was no SoCal Edison in the tabernacle in the wilderness. So they couldn't just flip a switch. This candle was to bear light in a very dark place inside of this tent. So it was to be lit up continually because God wants to call us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. It said it has the power to illuminate, and then it has the power to transform. Light transforms the darkness. Listen. There are times in our lives that we walk around in moral darkness. There are times in our lives that we walk around in ignorance. There's some things we just don't know. But as we come to know things, we have the ability to better ourselves. We have the ability to transform our lives the more we know. See, the more we know, the more we grow. The more we know, the more we grow. Are you following that? See, it's one thing when you're ignorant of something. But it's another thing when you choose to stay ignorant about it. See, now that's just stupid. Ignorance is an excuse for ignorance. You just didn't know. No one ever taught you. No one ever told you that a man wears his pants up. He don't wear his pants all the way down, showing all of his business. Are you following? You're supposed to cover that up. See, when you're ignorant, you just think that look cool. Oh, that look cool. But when you get informed, Brother Suri, like I got informed as a young man, I start to read where this thing called sagging comes from. Oh, wow. Oh, it comes from the prisons. What about the prisons? Oh, that was a sign for the guys who were on the other side to let you know that they were available. So they wear the pants a little down. That was a signal to let you know that they were available for certain type of extracurricular activities that were not on the warden's programming. Children are back with us, so I'm going to keep it right there. Amen. I said, oh, wait a minute. Let me straighten up. So I don't want there to be any confusion about which side of the plate I'm swinging from. So when you understand, it did. Somebody pointed out to me and said, take that word sagging and flip it around and look what it spells. I said, woo. Hey, I really want to stay away from that. See, somebody say ignorance is bliss, but that's not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss according to the word of God. See, the more you know, the more you grow. My word says that my people suffer from lack of knowledge. So ignorance is not bliss. What you don't know won't hurt you. No, baby girl, what you don't know might kill you. What you don't know will destroy you. And if it doesn't destroy you physically, it'll destroy your future. Are you following me? So you need to know some things. So here was the big one about being ignorant, about what I didn't know. I used to kind of, like a lot of guys, I would say, you know what, I don't really like to read. Reading's not my thing, you know. I was too cool to read. You know, you ever been around a guy that like to, they rejoice in their ignorance? You come around and you ask them a question and they say something stupid like this. They say, man, I don't know that. But they make it sound cool, though. They say, man, I don't know that. And they sound real cool. And then they talk to you, hey, man, this dude talking about, man, I don't know that. And they make it sound real cool. I said, wow, it's really interesting. But I used to say things like, oh, you know what, I don't read. But then I read this quote. It said, if you want to hide anything from a black man, put it in a book. Oh, that convicted me in such a great way. It's changed my life. You go into my house, you see books all over the place. I read voraciously. I say, you ain't hide nothing from me. You want to hide anything from a black man? Not this black man. I want to know everything. Because, see, what the important part about it is God put everything he wanted me to know in the book. Somebody say it's in the book. So I can't go around talking about I don't like to read, because everything I need to know where it pertains to life and godliness is in a book. So I better pick up the pace. Are you following? So I'm trying to catch up of all the stuff I miss. Amen. And I want everybody around me to do the same. So lastly, we're gonna close this. The priest had to trim the wicks of the candles so that they can shine brighter. In other words, you have to be pruned in order for you to bloom. Any of you guys do gardening? I make a lot of gardening references. I'm a terrible gardener, but I love doing it. I don't know what kind of curse that is, but I just love gardening, man. But I'm terrible at it. All my stuff dies. But I just love doing it. I get all excited the springtime come around. I'm at Lowe's and Home Depot. I'm at Lowe's and Home Depot. I'm all over the place looking at plants. Oh, I'm going to plant this. I'm going to plant that. It'll look good for about 3 days. And then it gets all overrun. But if you know anything about gardening, that gardening takes pruning. If you want the tree to produce fruit, you got to cut back some of the showy stuff. You got to prune back some of the leaves. Amen. Jesus even talked about that cursed tree, that fig tree that got cursed. He said, look, it got a lot of leaves on it, but there's no figs. It looks real good on the outside. The container looks good, but the contents are contaminated. In other words, you can be dressed up and messed up. You look real good at church. You got your suit on, you got your tie, you got your everything. You look good, but what's going on in the inside? Sometimes you got to cut some stuff back. You got to be pruned in order for you to bloom. You got to be cut back so that you can produce more fruit in your life. Amen? Amen? But in order for the light to shine, it needs fuel. Anything that has power needs fuel to supply the power. Your car is powered by several things, among them gasoline and electricity. The battery goes dead, the car's going nowhere. There's no gas in the car's going nowhere. You need fuel. The fuel for the lampstand was the oil. God told Moses, he said, I want you to make for me an anointing oil. Something like this. We bring to church every day, we use it for prayer. He said, I want you to make me some anointing oil. And this oil is going to be fuel for the candle, so that when the oil is burned, the candles can shine bright. But what happens is the oil gets used throughout the day, so each day you got to go and get refilled with the oil. Some of you Bible students are following me a little closer. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, you shall go and tarry, and after that you shall have power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, the oil. So if you want to have power in your life, you want to shine brightest in your life, you need to keep up with the fresh oil. David said, listen, you know my works, and each day you give me fresh oil. See, I don't know about you all, but I need fresh oil. The oil that I used last week isn't good enough for what I have to do this week. The oil that I'll use this week isn't good enough for the week after. I need to have some fresh oil daily. I need to have his spirit daily. I need to have his power daily. I need to have his strength daily. And the only way that I get it is I have to have a daily dose of his word. Amen? Give the Lord a hand praise. I said, give the Lord a hand praise.